It's brilliant to be back here again, and this is going to be our home for the next few months, hopefully many months, but at least there on the handout that you've been given, you've got an indication of where we're heading. So we've got this series one, and various different people are going to be speaking into that. So last week we had one with God, this week it's one with others. Well, you'll be aware, the first slide, the next slide, that the most successful, the most popular electronic gadgets, maybe of all time, but certainly at the moment, iPhones, iPads, iPods. You can select your music now so that you can have iTunes, yeah? There's also this popular website, you might not know about it, but for those who are musicians or artists, it's called MySpace, so it's an opportunity for people to tell people about themselves, you know, what they do, what they're good at, what they can do. It's a way of kind of promoting me, you. There's another website, anyone heard of it, called Facebook? Yeah? That's in there somewhere, I think. Yep. You can spot Facebook and other, some of these websites, I don't know what they are, maybe you do. But it's kind of saying the same thing, really. While in theory, Facebook and many of these other websites can be used and are used for kind of communication and community to connect to people. In many ways, the way they end up being used is an opportunity to tell people about me, to let people know what I am doing. And it can very much be about me. I don't know if you've seen this even in Facebook, if you use Facebook. Birthday greetings even now. So the next slide. Often they're actually not so much about the person getting the greeting, but actually about me, like that guy in the background. An opportunity again to, hey, look at me, even though I'm saying happy birthday to this other person. Can you see where I'm going with this? I this, my that, so much of our culture is about me. And these technologies, so the next slide, they're being used in a very individual way, whether it's iPhone, iPod, iTunes. I acknowledge that, yeah, the technology means that actually you can game with someone on the other side of the planet. But at the same time, they're very individual. You can basically be in the same house watching different films. You don't have to agree anymore. Really an awkward in a social situation. You can just seem like you're really busy and got lots of friends and be on your phone and not communicate with those around you. It's kind of easy. It's an excuse for not engaging. Now, it's no surprise that people are beginning to call our current generation who are growing up with this a particular name. I think that might be the next slide. The I generation. Now, apparently every era has a generation. Yeah, we're from a generation. We're from a grouping in time. And there'd be characteristics from our time that kind of mean we get labeled a certain way. I'm from the X generation, which actually means we're not that definable. We're pretty, different. It's not clear. But actually, the last generation, they're calling the net generation, people who have basically grown up with the net and the changes that that's meant to society, because there's been big changes. You know, believe it or not, youngsters, we didn't have internet when I was a kid. It wasn't there. So this new, but actually, it's moved on, and now they're calling the next generation the I generation. I representing, yeah, sure, this mobile technology, iPads, iPhones, and whatever, but actually it's also about this I being individual. But next slide. I just wonder if that fourth word is also part of it. That's part of what's happening. iPad, internet, individual, but isolated. Now, I'm not having a go at this generation who basically they're saying are pretty much kids and teenagers who've never known anything different than the internet and iPhones and whatever, because this impacts us all, and actually the generations that precede this generation obviously have contributed and allowed this to happen, but it is impacting us all. British culture, anyway, generally speaking, is quite individual, quite reserved and separate, but actually what's happening in our culture today is that people are getting more and more disconnected and isolated. Now, the song I Did It My Way by who was in this country at funerals for the last however many years. In its time, it was in the top 40 charts for 75 weeks. But even still today, it's this, I did it my way. That's the way people are thinking. But the result of this is more and more isolation. Maybe that's the next slide, yeah. More and more people are lonely and depressed than ever. You don't have to look up the statistics, it's there. That more and more people, and I've been to seminars where I found out that, you know, especially amongst our young people, mental health illness, stress, depression, it's off the charts. And much of it is part of this sense of isolation, the result of where we're heading. Loneliness, isolation, it could actually be the biggest problem in Western society and culture today. But in John 17, the verses that we had read to us, we see that Jesus' vision, Jesus' prayer, in fact, God, the possibility of us being with God. So that was what we looked at last night, being with God. And God promises that when we invite him into our lives, he promises, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. So that means 24/7. And then Jesus says, I will be with you to the end of the age, basically saying, until you die, the end of history as we know it, I'm going to be with you. And then, guess what happens? You go to be with me in heaven. Never alone, if we put our trust in Jesus. And that's what he invites us to do. That's what he invited everyone to do last week, to get one with God. And we looked at the fact that, you know, we can be friends with God. We can have him as our father. We can be part of his family. He can be our friend. And obviously all those words emphasize relationship. But there's more. There's more. So in that prayer, John 17, there's a whole lot more. Yes, we get to be one with God. And Jesus is praying that we would know that oneness. We'd know that family with God. But he also wants us to be family with others. So that's the next point, one with each other. And he's specifically talking about other people who are Christians, other people who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. He's saying, you've got an opportunity to be part of this worldwide, massive family. And I don't know if you've experienced it yourself, where you've gone to another church, a conference, or you've even been traveling somewhere and you've met another Christian, and somehow there's a connection. There's your family. There's just that connection. But he prays that this connection would grow. Not just being a connection, a bit of chemistry, but we grow into community, grow into being one. That word one, again, he uses about God, him with Jesus, with the Father, being so tight and so close. He then refers to the church, us. He's saying that they will be one. They will be a tight unit. So let me read some of those verses again. In verse 11, we didn't read those, but if you look at verse 11, you've got your Bibles. It says at the end of the verse, and he's praying that God would protect them, it would give them power, so that they may be one, as we are one. And then he says in verse 20 and 21, my prayer is not for them alone, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. In those two verses, he's saying, may they be one with us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but may they also be one with each other. So it's all about this relationship, this community. That's what he wants for us. His big concern is that we would be united in our concern and our love for each other. And it's a big vision. It's a big vision that the church, and his concern, this is his prayer, right? This is what he's praying about. He's not praying that they have these most wonderful buildings, the church. He's not praying that we have the most, that's the most important thing to Jesus. So that's why we're starting this series there. That's got to be what's important to us. He wants us to be family. One of the most common illustrations in the Bible when it talks about the church is family. There's another one as well, another slide. Body. So again, you can see in that picture, lots of different parts, but totally together, one body. That's what the Bible says. It talks about us being a family. It talks about us being a body. It talks about us being almost like bricks or stones as well in a building. And all these three emphasizes, yes, we are individuals, but we all form one unit and we are all interconnected. And his prayer is that that won't just be a position that we hold, a status that we have, but that will be a reality. That will be lived out in our lives. That's what he's praying for. He prays that we will be one and in some way reflect the oneness he shares with his Father. So I think that's the next slide again. This is what he wants. He wants unity, closeness of relationship, family. And it, of course, it's a supernatural unity. It's not something that really can be found anywhere else in the world, where people who are very diverse from different backgrounds, different cultures, of all different ages, can really be close when they're not actually blood family. The Spirit of God unites them. And what God wants us to get out of that is support and help, and to be part of, as Tony said at the beginning, part of working together. And when people work together, so much more can be done, isn't it? And that's, again, Jesus' vision. We're going to get there, but it's about work. And this is an illustration from nature. These are geese. And I was privileged one day just walking in Wales. I was there studying, and I just went to this remote beach in the middle of nowhere. And I was walking. It was getting late, actually, and I was in a bit of a rush. And I'd taken my glasses off so I could trot a little bit. And I saw this perfect V in the sky, like this perfect V. And I was like, what on earth is that? And I obviously put my glasses on, and I could see it was these geese flying together in a perfect V. Well, why did they do that? Well, they do it because of God's created them to do that by nature. But scientists have looked at it. They've tried to see why they do that. And they found that it basically forms a perfect wing. And basically, as they're flying, they're all supporting each other. It might look like the guy at the front's doing all the work, but actually, the way it is that the guys at the front are doing a lot of pushing, if you like, and the guys at the back are doing a lot of pushing that way. So one goes one way, the others go the other way. And so actually, the guys at the front are helping the guys at the back, and the guys at the back are helping the guys at the front. And this V-shaped wing means that no one's actually having to pull more weight than anyone else. They're all supporting each other. And if there is one person sort of at the front who just slightly takes a bit more than anyone else, guess what? You see it. They take it in turns. Have you ever seen that? They actually take it in turns, just like the cyclists in the Tour de France. They kind of help each other out. But generally speaking, everybody is supporting each other. The aerodynamics mean that, support comes from the back as well as from the front to each other. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to be as a unit. So that, like, without my glasses, it looked like literally like a V was in the sky. But obviously then I could see they were individual geese. But he wants us to be working together as a unit, to know that support, that help from each other, and give that support and help to each other. The problem is, and the next slide maybe pictures that a little bit, we're selfish, we have our opinions, we fall out, we fight, in the flesh. So you've got a handout here. On the back of this handout, so we've got the list of sermons on the back, we've got Galatians 5. And that reminds us that there's a human nature that is prone to anger, selfishness, falling out, fighting, devouring. It even uses that word, biting. Wow, incredible. Hating even. And if we're honest, we can all do those things in different ways. As we get to know each other, as people, we find out our differences, or we don't understand why someone would do that. So easily we can end up like this. And so it's a spiritual work. So this is why it's linked to last week. Last week we talked about we need to be one with God. And we looked at John 15 also on Wednesday in our small group. We meet in the pub on a Wednesday night, 8 o'clock, to discuss God's word and pray together. And we looked at John 15, how he says, you need to remain in me. Because without me, you can do nothing. You might think you can do this. You're strong enough. No, you can't. The flesh will take over. You'll hurt each other. You'll harm each other. And you need to rely on me. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. Without me, you can do nothing, he said. And basically what he's saying there in this context is you can't fake it. You might for a while. You can't make it happen yourself. We need God in our lives to be that source of help and that strength. If we look at the next slide again, it's just, again, reminds us that we are different. And yet we can still be united by God's Spirit. This oneness in some ways takes effort. And so again, as you look at Galatians 5, as the handout says, maybe verse 16 particularly. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So as we do rely on God, as we're one with him and we depend on him, then it's possible to do this second thing. Be one with each other. We need to remain close to him. Not only because on our own and in our flesh, we can't do it. But also because, and this the next slide here, and Satan is like it's not a roaring lion, but he's like a roaring lion, the Bible says, seeking to devour, seeking to pick us off. And what you'll notice there is, you know, there's a whole bunch of the guys in the background, and these guys have got a little bit isolated. They've got a little bit out of things, and he's picked them off. And so we need to remain close to God. We need to remain close to each other, support each other, because Satan wants to stuff up our unity. I believe, in years of experience of working in church ministry, with youth work and in Spain and here, I believe this is the one thing, okay, this is the one thing that Satan is really going to seek to undermine and attack, our unity. This is his, for him, it's the way of messing up the beauty of what's possible when we are united. The beauty to a watching world, which is basically linked to the third point. And we'll come to that in a moment. That God, and Jesus prays about this, wants our unity to speak volumes to a watching world. That God is amongst us. So if you notice in that passage, John 17, he talks about his glory being in us. And he talks about linking that glory being one. And then at the end, he talks about God's love being in us. And it's all connected. His glory, his love, that oneness. That's part of the glory that he wants to see in us. That love. And he needs to see it in us. But just before we get to that final point, let me just tell you a story. I think the next slide shows us the Great Wall of China. The Great Wall of China. Now, the Great Wall of China was meant to basically secure their borders completely, to never allow another enemy ever in. And they thought about everything. They tried to work out every detail, and they basically did a good job of, you know, securing their borders. And as far as they were concerned, no enemy was going to enter again into China. But a number of attacks happened in those early years, and they were scratching their heads, and they couldn't think what they had neglected. And the one thing they'd neglected was the fact that some of their doorkeepers or their guards, they could be bribed. And this is just one thing that they just not thought about. They thought about everything else, and I think that's the thing with the church life. We can think of everything. We can think of the PA, we can think of the preaching, we can think of the building, we can think of we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to do the other, and we can forget that the most important thing is that we need to be united, and Satan will find that hole. And I think this is the one thing that he's looking to use to get in. The building, the music, the preaching, that is not going to make us safe. Unless, of course, we're responding to the preaching, and it's about this, being God's people and responding to his word. And like I say, next slide, God's glory is going to be seen most by others when we are one with God and one with each other. Jesus says, so in verse 23, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So as Jesus' people, as Jesus' followers, he wants the world to see that this love that we've got for each other, this unity, is only because, and must only be because of the work that God is doing amongst us. So verse 21 as well says this, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Basically what Jesus is saying here and what he's praying for is that this would be the greatest argument to the world that God is right here amongst us and that God exists and there's a glory and there's a love to be seen. Now, it is through the preaching of the gospel, it's through the teaching of God's word that people hearing that will be saved. But there's an attractiveness of the unity of the church that will give them ears to listen and give them opportunity to hear as they're attracted to that love that we share amongst us. In John 13, a little bit earlier on, when Jesus is preaching, he's praying now in John 17, but he's preaching in John 13, and he says to the guys, by this, verse 34 of John 13, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples you have love one for another. So Jesus is praying that it will happen in John 17. He's praying that this, what he's preached about, will happen, that we'll be one, that we'll be united, and that will promote a positive response to Christ. So I've called this missional unity, seeing that our unity is an opportunity to let others see the glory, the love, the power of God on display through human beings living out his commands, living in love, living in unity. And through that example, through that testimony, through that life together that we share, they too can join with us, become part of us, the family of God. Well, Jesus' vision and his prayer is that we would be one with God, one with each other, and one with others. He's praying that we would truly be united with God, and that in turn that would help us to be united together, and that in turn would lead others to come and join us. That's his prayer. That's his vision. That's our prayer. That's our vision. So even as we start here in Abbey Wood, we want to recognize, we want to emphasize a conviction, really, that Jesus wants to use us to bring others to salvation, share salvation with others. And the best way we can do that from the starting point is, yes, preach the good news, the Bible, preach what God's word says about Jesus Christ and the cross that we've sang about, but in a way that we can attract them to that, a way that gives us an opportunity to tell them about that, is the love that we share with each other. Of course, the cross is the place where we meet with God. It's the place others meet with God. But as God has worked in our lives through the cross, so we can show the power of the cross in the lives that we live on display to others. And as we continue in this series, we're going to continue on this vein, really, that how when we are together, like that V shape, there's incredible power. There's incredible power in being one. And we're going to look at lots of different details, but we just want, from this very beginning, to just remember this is the vision. This is the ideal. This is the goal. This is our prayer, that we would all be one with God, one with each other, and as a result, we'll have loads of opportunities to see others come and join us and be one with us too. So I hope you share in that vision and prayer. Let's pray it now, and then we're going to finish on a really positive note about God's love, because that's why it's possible. That's what we need. That's what the people in Abbey Wood need, the amazing love of Jesus Christ. So let me pray, and then we're going to sing to finish.